Today's scripture reading is from the book of Dr. Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. It's called the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." You may be seated.
And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, to the reading that you just heard a moment ago, I want to add just a little bit of one more of God's word, just a couple of verses here before beginning. So in addition to the Luke 12 passage, just a little bit from Colossians chapter 3. This is the opening verses of Colossians chapter 3, where it says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." So those of you who are familiar with American history, well, even if you're not familiar with American history, I bet all of us are familiar with the name Jamestown, right? Jamestown, Virginia, one of the very first settlements in this country. Well, first European settlements, British in this particular case. Settlers came over from England. It was the year 1607. They had found a way to sail up at least a portion of what then they named the James River. And they set down where they would now live, Jamestown. 1607. It was late in the year. In fact, it was too late to really get crops in and harvest them. Some of those early days were very, very difficult. But did you know that not much later than after they had settled Jamestown in 1607, the very following spring of 1608, they found gold. They found gold there nearby on one of the beaches of the river, and many of them devoted themselves to stockpiling this gold. In fact, they ignored their crops. They left their buildings unbuilt. Many of them, in fact, gave up everything that they could so they could dedicate themselves to gathering up this gold. They so completely ignored their other needs that many of them died, even though the Native Americans, the Indians of that area, took pity on them and saw how they were suffering and gave them food to try to help them. Still, many of them didn't survive but just a few months. But the good news is, however, that they were able to load up one of their ships going back to England with 5,000 pounds of this precious cargo and send it back to England. And when it arrived, they got the bad news. It wasn't gold. It was that stuff I was just showing the kids. It was iron pyrite. It was fool's gold, virtually worthless. And no doubt they felt like fools. In fact, I would think they were fools even if it were a real goal to pursue that rather than the other priorities that they had left unattended. Why did they do that? What value did they see? I mean, obviously, they must have thought there was some kind of contentment, some kind of happiness that they could get by accumulating those kinds of things. What is really valuable? What is truly worth it? I mean, worth it in the sense of giving your heart and your soul to. What is it that actually, that leads to contentment, to peace, to happiness? I mean, happiness, that's a big deal for Americans, right? I mean, I like happiness. We all like happiness. Our founding fathers must have liked happiness because in the opening words, the preamble to the Constitution, it says something about how we all have the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. But you notice even then how they phrased it. They didn't say life, liberty, and happiness, did they? They said life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, because they understood, as I'm sure you understand too, happiness tends to be one of those things that's just beyond our grasp. It just sort of slips through our fingers, and so we don't ever quite really get there. It's just the pursuit. That's all you get. What is really valuable? What is it that causes, creates, provides happiness? One day when Jesus was out and about teaching, a person made his way through the crowds to ask Jesus a personal favor. You heard it in the reading just a moment ago. It says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, seemingly it comes out of the blue, but it wasn't all that unusual, simply in the sense that Jesus was acknowledged widely, broadly already as being a respected teacher, a rabbi. And it was pretty common in those days, especially if you were away from Jerusalem or a big city, if you were just out there in rural areas, it was pretty common to seek out the guidance or the wisdom of someone respected like a rabbi to settle your disputes. They were kind of like wandering justices of the peace in that sense. Now, we don't know the exact circumstances of this request, why, you know, what's going on. This man needs some sort of arbitration. One possible scenario, the brother that he refers to, maybe that was the older brother. And as you probably know, in ancient times, in Bible times, the older brother, by rights, was given a double portion of the inheritance because he's going to be responsible for maintaining the estate and so forth. Perhaps this older brother kept all of it instead. We're just guessing there. But whatever the situation was, this brother seeks arbitration through Jesus. And of course, as we heard, Jesus refuses to judge the case. Shouldn't surprise us. His is not an earthly kingdom, right? And so he will not be treated like a government official to whom people could come to him and have him decide the disputes for him. That was not even close to what his mission was. And certainly he wants nothing to do with squabbles over money. He doesn't want to get involved with anything in which earthly wealth has become the main objective. So instead, Jesus uses the opportunity to teach. And he tells the people a parable. In this parable, a man has become well off, quite successful, so successful that he decides it's about time to retire. He decides that he is going to store up his riches, spend the rest of his life taking it easy, eating, drinking, having parties, you know, the good life. And this is a good plan. I mean, it sounds like a good plan to me. Maybe it sounds like a good plan to you, especially because that is what many of us do, don't we? When we set aside things in 401ks and IRAs and so forth and so on. So when the right time comes, we can enjoy, store up riches for ourselves. Nothing really wrong with that, right? Well, no, but there was a problem. Because while he had spent all of his time and all of his energy getting to rest, to set back, to just bask in his own luxury, in other words, storing up things for himself, he had not been rich toward God. Which is to say that he had not done anything to prepare for the life to come. A life that would be eternal. Either eternal bliss or eternal torment. And as it happens, no sooner had this man decided that here was his retirement plan, that God ordained that his earthly life would end. And not only did he lose his life of comfort and enjoyment, not only did he lose those riches that he had worked so hard for, but he also apparently lost God's eternal blessings. And those eternal blessings are so valuable that they make our earthly blessings look like fool's gold. Having plenty of glitter, but no value, no lasting value. I think you and I would have to admit, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll have to admit that oftentimes we've been like that. We've been rich toward ourselves, but not always as rich toward God. The things that we do spend our time, invest our time, invest our energy can be pretty self-centered when it comes right down to it. And when that happens, we risk missing out on the blessings of God. We risk passing by true happiness. What is that anyway? You know, we've already used that kind of term a few times. Happiness, what is it? You know, Charles Schulz had a good idea there. He, in his Peanuts cartoon, told us many years ago, happiness is a warm puppy. Oh, I like that. I mean, I can't disagree with that. Happiness is a warm puppy. Although the Bible doesn't say that. Now, what does the Bible say? What does God tell us in his own words about true happiness? Because as it turns out, you know what? You and I are not the first people to wonder what is happiness. Well, in God's word, and especially I'm focusing on that little bit from Colossians chapter 3, we get some clear answers. Colossians 3, starting at verse 1. First of all, happiness is knowing who we are. Happiness is knowing who we are, that sense of identity, that confidence of exactly who we are, what we're about. The very first words of that passage in Colossians chapter 3, it said this: since then you have been raised with Christ. Since then you have been raised with Christ. That's who you are. To be raised with Christ means to be forgiven. Forgiven because you're joined to his own death and resurrection on the cross. It becomes yours and you are part of it. That's who you are. Now, of course, anytime we talk about forgiveness, there's an implication there. It necessarily implies that we need forgiveness, that we've got sins that need to be forgiven, flaws, faults, and all that kind of stuff. It's not the kind of thing we especially like to dwell on. In fact, if you're like me, you certainly don't dwell on it just a whole lot. It isn't just exciting to find out, I have all these things that are going wrong. But it's every single one of us. And not just a little bit flawed, but in the sense of deeply flawed, into the very essence of our being, to the core of our hearts. It's not sort of an esoteric on the surface. We'll just polish that a little bit and it'll be fine. It's deep. I mean, we hate to think about things that might be wrong with us physically, right? Maybe especially guys who wants to go to the doctor, right? We just avoid that. But how much more do we hate to think about things that are wrong with us spiritually? I mean, just look at the time and attention and expense that our society, including sometimes, I'm sure, you and me, give to our physical appearances, to our looks, to things like clothes and hairstyle and everything else. But you know what? At least with physical appearances, at least we can make a change. We can do something about it, at least outwardly. Whether it's just putting on a clean shirt or having cosmetic surgery. But only God can do something about our spiritual appearances, about that deep down to the core part of us, about our sin problem. Only God can perform the kind of surgery that makes us new, in our heart and soul. That's what that verse means in Colossians when it says, you have been raised with Christ. Raised as in raised from the dead. See, our situation is so bad that in places the Bible says that we are dead in our sins and trespasses. Now that is a hopeless word, isn't it? Dead? I mean, you can't do anything about dead. You know, just like it's totally impossible for a dead person to pick themselves up and brush themselves on and go on with the rest of the day, you know? It's impossible to pick ourselves up from a life of sin. That requires divine intervention. But God does it. And God does it not by changing our old selves, not by tweaking, polishing, fixing up. God does it by killing it. Not by changing our old selves, but by killing it. In baptism, the Bible talks about it in the language that suggests this very thing. In baptism, he drowns the old self, it says, so that a new self is raised with Christ, which means you are no longer your own, but you belong to God. That's what this all comes down to. Because of his great love, you belong to God. So if happiness, if real, true, lasting happiness begins with knowing who you are, what is your identity? What is your true sense of self? Well, then know this. Who you are is a child of God. Child of God, not because you chose that, but because he chose you, purchased your life with his blood shed on the cross for your sins. And there's more. Happiness is not only knowing who you are, but it's also, happiness is knowing where you're going. You know, researchers have long known that just in general, people who have clear goals in life, who know where they are going, those people tend to live lives that have more, they express more contentment, more happiness, more peace, and they're more productive, they're more focused. And again, from Colossians chapter 3, after it says the person we just talked about, since you have been raised with Christ, then the very next words after that are, set your hearts on things above. Set your hearts on things above. That's where you're going. Our goal is set on things above, on heavenly things, on godly things, because, like we're sharing with the kids, there's just nothing else more important. Things might look more important sometimes, depending on what our perspective and what our attitude is, but really nothing is, because we know who we are, sinners and yet forgiven and saved and loved by God. We also know where we want to go, to a heavenly home that God is preparing for us even now. And the reason that's so important is because that heavenly goal also sets the tone for our earthly goals. I mean, that's kind of obvious, I suppose, or at least it should be, because we do that all the time, right? When we have a goal for what's coming up, it affects what we do now. If from church here you're going out to eat at a fancy restaurant, you may be dressed up already. If you're having company come over, you get the house cleaned up, and maybe you get your car washed, things like that, right? Because you have that goal that's of what's coming up, and so it affects you right now. And so when our sights are set on things above, it also affects how we make our goals and pursue our goals this side of heaven. It affects our goals as a congregation, right? Realizing that we're here, we exist not to simply bask in our own luxury, but to be encouraged in spirit, to be renewed in heart, so that we can be part of God's mission, God's goal of seeking and saving the lost. You know, there's a verse in the little letter of Jude in the New Testament. We don't give much attention to Jude, but I hope you at least will come to know this verse. It says there in the book of Jude, "Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire." Wow. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. That's part of our goal, right? We have the mission statement, and we talked about that at the start of the service that says it in those words as well. It's the direction we're going. And you know what? It's a little bit more than just the direction you're going, but it's also why you want to go there. You know, there's a story about Henry Ford. Said that Henry Ford once asked a young friend of his what his goals were. You know, what he wanted to do with his life. And this friend answered to Henry Ford, "I want to become rich, I become a millionaire." Because, of course, Ford by that time was already quite successful. Well, a few days later, Ford gave this friend of his a gift. A little box, and he opened it up, and there inside this box, there was a pair of spectacles, some glasses. Except the lenses had been taken out and replaced by two silver dollars. And so Ford said, "Go ahead and put them on." And so he did, put his glasses on with the two silver dollars for lenses. And then he said, Ford asked him, "So how do things look now?" And the friend kind of laughed a little bit. And he said, "Well, of course, I can't see anything. The dollars are in the way." And then Henry Ford told him that this was his point. That it's important to know where you're going. Sure, have goals, set goals in life, but also know why. He wanted to tell him that if his only goal was dollars, you know, if it was just an end in itself, if he could never see beyond that, if this is as far as he could see, if the only way he was going to look at life was that way, then he was going to miss out on a whole host of other opportunities to be content in life, to have true happiness. Now, I don't know that Henry Ford told him about Jesus and the cross, but certainly he could have, right? Is money important? Of course it is. I mean, in our society, it's almost essential to survive. It's just the way the economy works. But instead of being a goal in itself, as followers of Jesus, we look at it differently. We see it as a means for reaching even higher goals in service to others and, of course, in service to God. So yes, happiness. True happiness. It's knowing who you are, which is to say, who God says you are, who he declares you to be, a child redeemed by Jesus Christ. Also, happiness is knowing where you're going, that our hearts are set on things above, determined to be rich toward God, first and foremost, and not merely storing up things for ourselves that we can't really keep anyway. And one more thing, the last thing. Happiness is knowing who is going with us. Who is going with us? Now, obviously, the who here is God himself. I mean, think about the passages in Scripture that assure us of God's continued presence, that he is with us. "Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my great deliverer, my God and my strength, in whom I will trust." You know, when we go on and on, because there are just dozens and dozens of passages just like these sprinkled throughout all the pages of the Bible. But the point is simply this. The point is that God is not some detached something that exists way out there somewhere. He is real and he exists everywhere. He exists right here. Right here. Even though he is infinite, he transcends time, he transcends space, and yet he chose to also become finite, to come into our time and our space in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And he is with us today, not only in heart and spirit, not only in his word. Certainly every time we have Holy Communion, he comes to us in through the bread and wine of his Holy Supper. But he watches over us, guards us the way, I like to think of it sort of the way a mom or dad watches over a little sleeping infant. Because we're just like that baby. We're just so vulnerable, so defenseless against the world and everything out that just wants to harm us and attack us, not just temporally, but eternally. And so without God's constant presence, we don't stand a chance. That's why happiness is not only knowing who you are and where you're going, but also knowing who's going with you, who's driving the car. True happiness. Where is it? How do you find it? Well, Jesus teaches us something that we probably knew, but maybe we just need to hear, be reminded of. It isn't found in possessions or in status or in appearances or in success. If we measure ourselves according to those standards, if you tend to think about your net worth determining your self-worth, then Jesus asks you to reconsider. Because then you'll never know true happiness. Then you'll never experience the peace that passes all understanding. No, the yardstick that we are asked to measure, the yardstick that measures our worth, is shaped like a cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. You see, you are so loved by God that he gave his son to die on a cross for you. He didn't check how many likes you have on your Instagram account. He didn't see what your resume says or what your bank account is. Jesus poured out his life because he has an eternity waiting for you. And he rose from the grave to assure us that after all the things of this world have passed away, after all the glitter has worn off, a new world waits for God's children. So just consider, have you been looking at life through some other kinds of lens, whether the lenses of money or possessions or popularity, instead of looking at life through the lens of the cross? I mean, sometimes we catch ourselves, if you're like me anyway, sometimes we catch ourselves a little bit more intent on feathering our own nest instead of being rich toward God. But today Jesus teaches us that we don't have to be obsessed with storing up for ourselves, because happiness doesn't come from that. No, it comes from being rich toward God. It comes from acknowledging that life is not a competition to accumulate the most of whatever it is. As Jesus once said, Matthew 6, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then, you know what, all the other stuff, it'll be okay. They'll be added to you as well. So, you know what, I hope you're happy this morning. I mean, really happy. I hope you have peace and contentment that goes beyond human understanding, because, frankly, you have a right. You have the right to be happy. I don't mean you have a political right. This is what the government owes you. I don't mean you have a moral right, as though somehow you'd deserve it. No, God, in his infinite love for you in Jesus, gives you the right to be happy. Because you know who you are, and you know where you're going, and you know who's going with you.